So we come to our reading for today, which is Romans chapter 15, and it's to be found on page 1141 of the Bibles in the pews, or the chairs, and we're beginning at verse 1, Romans chapter 15. Paul's been talking in Romans chapter 14 about the weak and the strong, and he continues, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, Peter.
We come to the end of a series this morning. We spent the last 10 weeks looking at the Apostles' Creed and looking at it through the eyes of unity, how we share this creed, thanks Emma, with the vast majority of Christianity, how these are the things that we can hold in common with one another, though we may have many differences, may have many disagreements even, that these are the things that we would hold to be true. So we've looked at this in quite a lot of detail, actually, and looked at how each word relies on one another, how that there's a sense of this moving forward and forward and forward, and how each thing builds on another. So why don't we say it together, if that's okay? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And again? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The statement of faith that is. And we come this morning to think just about those last two lines, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I want to begin this morning really by just sort of carrying on a thought from last week. I spoke last week about forgiveness, and actually a number of you have encouraged me that, that's been helpful in terms of your understanding of forgiveness. But I want to add another thought that was one that was in the back of my mind and has just been pushed forward again as I was reading in preparation for this week, and actually came up in the thought of probably my favorite theologian, if one is allowed to have a favorite theologian. I feel like that's okay, but you know. I read a book a number of years ago. It was probably as much as 10 years ago now. I won't tell you the title of the book because, I'll be honest, it's not that great a book. So I feel like if I tell you the name of the book, you're going to look it up anyway, and that's there's no need to tell you the name of the book. But this particular little book, just a novel, a bit of a trashy novel. Nothing wrong with it, but just, you know, a bit of a Richard and Judy. But do you know what I mean by a Richard and Judy book? Part of all that book club, nonsense. I mean, not great literature. Apologies if I've just offended your sensibilities. But it was on this, and I just read this book, I picked it up, read it. And nothing out of the book stood out to me at all, particularly, other than this just little writing trope. And I've spoken about this before, but a long time ago, so I'm going to forgive you all for not remembering. And at the bottom, rather than just finishing a page or a sentence or a paragraph or a chapter with just a full stop, often what this writer did was produce a full stop and then make us more uncertain again by writing just another small sentence, often separated from the rest of the text, that just said, "and yet." And sometimes it was followed with dot, 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 and sometimes it was just followed with a full stop. But there was this, I just felt it was a really helpful little trope that just kind of made me a bit uncertain as to what had just happened, made me want to read on. It gave me that sense of just needing to carry on in terms of my reading. And I finished the book. I mean, all that I remember of it, if I'm perfectly honest, is this little trope. But I've thought about this quite a lot and reflected upon it. And think that in a lot of ways it's a word of hope, but it's also underlines a number of different things. I think that in God we often have an "and yet" written at the bottom of our page. And that's my reflection in terms of a number of different passages of Scripture. The one that I always come back to is Philippians 2. I don't know if you know Philippians 2, but if you do, or whether you don't, it talks about the humility of Christ to begin with. It's this beautiful hymn of praise, and it talks about that God being in very nature, that he was in very nature God, that he's also man, and that he humbled himself, even so that he became like us. And then there's this lovely little turn of phrase, and it says, "and yet," or the words effectively mean that, "and yet God raised him to the highest place, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord." Do you see that there is that sense of that, although Jesus didn't take it for granted that he was God, that he actually was willing to humiliate himself, and I use that word intentionally, that he was to humble himself to become like us so that he might walk in our shoes, so that he might understand us and our condition and all sorts of things besides. And yet God raised him to the highest place. And the thought that we left with last week was talking about forgiveness and grace. And it just struck me again this week how we are forgiven. That actually despite our weakness, that God has written an "and yet" at the bottom of our page and is just willing to turn it over and offer us up a brand new page. That God is consistently writing "and yet." That whatever we have done, that whatever we have, however we have differently walked away from him, however we have in different ways just shown signs of our weakness and failure, however we've let down the people perhaps even sitting beside us, however we've let down this community of faith, all sorts of different ways, whatever we have done, however we arrive even at church this morning, that we have that "and yet" written at the bottom of our page. And that God is willing to say, "This is not the end." And I want to say that into your experience this morning. I know lots of you are going through all sorts of different things this morning. Some of you, I may not know what's going on, but I may have just a sense of all the different things, of all the hardships that you're going through. And I want to say, even into those experiences, whatever you're going through in your health, in your spirit, in your body, in your mind, whatever it may be, that actually there is still an "and yet" at the bottom of your page. That there is something that is better that will come. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. That there is something better that will come. So if it's not at its best, one day it will be. That's a strong promise, isn't it? That's a big promise for me to make, but I can only tell you that it's outworked in his word. And if you don't believe that this morning, you need to get into his word. And hopefully I'll help you a little bit with that this morning. Christ has opened up the way for us. That at this moment in time, we can say with great confidence that this is not the end. Amen? Amen. So in looking at the flow and trajectory of the creed, let's just plugging ourselves back into some specific thoughts here. I think it's inevitable that we end up in the place that we end up this morning. I've presented to you many times what I think are some of the primary questions of theology. First of all, is there a God? Well, we've hopefully thought a little bit about that and tried to establish whether we can say those words. I believe in God the Father is the first way to say there is a God. The second question, the second part to that question, if you like, is, well, what kind of God, what sort of God are we dealing with? Who are we dealing with? Effectively, we're asking the question. And there is so much of this creed that helps us understand that. And then I think the third part of the question, or the third question, whichever way you want to look at it, then comes to that place of, well, so what? What does that mean for us in the day-to-day? How do we respond to God in his mercy and care and grace? How do we respond to the person of who we understand God to be? And if that's the third question in the final bit of that, then I think this is the final bit of answering that question, isn't it? We've spent a few weeks looking at really what the implications of that so what. What does it mean for here us now? And it's actually this final page that we've got here. I believe in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is abroad and working in us, that God sends us out to be his church, that universal church that's embedded in that word Catholic with a small c, that we are God's sent out people, that's at the root of the word church, that we are part of the communion of the saints, that actually we're part of a gathered people, that we all have something in common as we gather before him, that as part of that we are those who are forgiven, that we find forgiveness in the context of the Holy Spirit and the church. And that at the end of things, there is something more. And I think really that's what this is pointing to at the end of the creed. It's basically saying, because we've already spoken a bit about some kind of apocalypse stuff. We've spoken a bit about some of the end time stuff, because if you remember, we talked about that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. So we've already dealt with that bit of things. We've already talked in some detail about Jesus' resurrection. So what is this final clause about? Well, for me, it's about just saying this, that there is something more, that there isn't a final point, that this isn't it doesn't get to the point where it's the end of things, but actually that there is something yet to come. And I think it's helpful, therefore, that it's the end of this, because it kind of felt that I was trying to work this around in my mind, but it almost felt cyclical, that actually there was something else that going on here, that this is something that just carries on and on and on and on. But at the end of this creed, we're given this sense that there is something yet to come. It almost comes to answer that bit of the question, well, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? I could spend a long time, I think. I'm not sure it would be the best use of mine or your time, thinking about the question, what will happen to my body? What will happen to my spirit? It's a question that theologians, writers, philosophers have spent, millions of words writing about. And actually this morning I'm not going to go there. I decided that actually that there was a better place to begin, because I'm not sure that's really what we need to be thinking about when it comes to these final couple of clauses of the Creed. There are some interesting answers out in the world as to what happens to our body, what happens to our spirit, how we carry on, what form we take as we go forward. There are lots of different questions around that, and a lot of it's deep and too much just for this particular. But for me, I come back to one thing, that this sense that there is something yet to come is defined just in one word. And you've heard the word several times this morning already. I don't know whether you've picked up the little strand of theme that we're going through, but the word is hope. That we come back to this point that there is hope beyond what we see. And that's underscored by this thing that I've given you this morning already, by the "and yet." That there is something yet to come, and it's this word, hope. Now, I think we understand hope in a whole number of different ways, but what we must be careful to do is actually to give hope, that word hope, enough meaning for us. As I woke up this morning, the first thing that I always do is just fling back my curtain. And when I fling back my curtain, I look outside, and this morning I saw grey. I don't know if you saw grey this morning as you looked out your window, but I saw grey. And something within me said, oh, I hope the sun breaks through today. Now, in what tone did I say, I hope that the sun breaks forth today? Did I do it with any sense of confidence that it would? Well, I'll be honest, I haven't looked at the forecast, so I don't know. But it was just a sense of, well, I really hope it does, because it might. That it was a very vague hope, that it wasn't in any sense certain, but I have that I hope that the sun breaks through. I probably also in the same way was saying, though I don't think I said this in this internal dialogue, I don't talk to myself very often, that I hope it doesn't rain today, because I like the sun. But I also wasn't saying that with any sense of certainty. I wasn't committing to that in terms of saying, I hope and that this will happen. I'm saying that with a sense of, I hope and I'm going to concede on a whole number of days when I make those thoughts that it's not going to happen and I'm going to be disappointed in some fashion, or I'm just going to get wet. Do you understand that that's often how we use the word hope? That we use it in a sense of that we don't have confidence as to what will come, but that we have some kind of dream and ambition for it, but that we accept that it may not come to pass. I think that that's what I am saying an awful lot of the times when I say, I hope. So when I'm coming back to you, Tim, I'm sorry I picked on you last week as well, but I'm coming back to you. So when I say to Tim, I hope you have a lovely week, I'm also saying I concede that it might not be brilliant. I think that's what I'm saying, isn't it? I think there's a reality to what I'm saying that means that that's what I am saying. And what I want to do this morning is just change your language when it comes to the hope that we talk about in Jesus Christ. That we are not saying that it's a hope that doesn't have a final and permanent place, because actually when we talk about hope in Jesus Christ, it is an absolute, that it's a place of firm understanding. That when we talk about Jesus, the hope in Jesus Christ, we talk about, and it's a line from the song that we sang first of all, a hope that is steadfast and certain. So we need to hold on to that first of all. That when we look at the promises that God makes to us in his word, when we look at the ways that God has made promise and fulfilled them in his son, Jesus Christ, we talk about a hope that is steadfast and certain. That there's no concession, that I'm not making any excuses for that hope, that I'm not undermining that hope by doubting it, but that I'm committing to that hope and saying, I have hope in Jesus Christ. I have hope in the promises that he has made. I have hope in the things that he has done. Here is a principle that is firm and it's true. So what do these promises contain? And again, I could spend an awful long time thinking about some of these things, but I was drawn to bring to you this morning that sense that there is within this hope that is steadfast and certain, I keep bringing that word, reinforcing that in your mind this morning, that there is renewal. That as we look to this promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, that within that is contained renewal. As we read through the scripture, we see plenty of description, and we might even dare to read some of the revelations of John at the end of the Bible and be very confused by an awful lot of the imagery, that we might be distracted by an awful lot of the imagery, we might be caught up in an awful lot of the flowery language and all that it might mean, and we might be just humbled in that way, but what we can be certain of in reading some of those things, that it contains this truth, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that it's all about God renewing the earth. Now, however you understand that renewal, whatever you, however you think that that renewal will be worked out, and again, there's lots of theories about that too, again, the bottom line here is that there will be renewal. And one of the greatest things, and I think this is a wonderful promise, is that you will be able to do away with unrighteousness. Put it simply, you will be able to do away with sin. I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted and frustrated at myself for the amount of times that I choose to do something badly. The battle that we all face, I'm hoping you will face it, that I face every single day to make better choices, to step away from the things that harm me, is just exhausting. That it's really frustrating because I'm so acutely aware of the places that I am weak. And I know that you're aware of some of the places that I am weak in the same way that you're aware of your own weakness and failure. And that we're all part of this battle that goes on day by day to try and do what is right, to pursue that thing called righteousness, to do what is right before God. That's all that that means. But it's exhausting, isn't it, that battle that we face each and every day. And so one of the promises of looking to this resurrection of the body and the life everlasting is that you can do away with that. That actually that will no longer be something for you to pursue. That won't be a battle anymore. That you will be made new in that way. I don't know what you'll look like, but you'll be new. That actually the things that grieve you, have harmed you, the things that you struggle with in body, mind, and spirit will not be there. That it will be renewal, that you will be made brand new. We know this because in terms of the things that Jesus said, we know that he has already offered us up new birth in him. That actually, in that sense, that we've already begun this process of renewal, that as we receive that new birth in Christ, that we are pursuing, we're beginning this line that leads to this place of just being able to do away with the things that harm, the things that are weak, the things that are fail. And that's the challenge for living, isn't it? To know that we have been given, that we have been made a new creation, and that we will continue in that. So let me encourage you that the battle is worth it, that as you face this battle, that you're beginning a process which is bringing heaven to earth. That's what it means when we talk about his kingdom come. And that we have begun that process as we face up to Christ with faith. When we believe in him, we are given that new creation, that new life in him, that we pursue this future reality in a real way for here and for now. But the promise is for that sense of renewal. The bad news is that your enemies, the people that you struggle with, the people that you don't like very much, also have that promise held out to them. That's a bit of bad news, isn't it? That actually, that if indeed we arrive in this place called heaven, we use those words to describe this place of the life everlasting, which is, I mean, it's probably not cherubs and harps, but But we won't go into that today. but that actually standing alongside us may actually be the people that we struggle with, because they have had that promise held out to them too. And actually that's where this challenge of loving our neighbor becomes real, doesn't it? Because it doesn't just mean that we're to love our neighbor and those that we like. There's not a clause underneath this loving our neighbor. Actually, we're to love our neighbor. And that is a universal hope that we hold out to all people. I think one of the things that amazes me, I think we will be surprised whom we find in heaven. I think we'll be challenged by it. But the main thing is that, do you know what? It's not about me and it's not about you in that place either. But it's about God. It's about looking to the resurrected and ascended Son who is seated at the right hand of the Father, as we've already looked at in our creed, and giving him glory. We look to him in all things in that day. I wonder sometimes whether we become a little bit too obsessed with who we might see in heaven. I wonder if we become a little bit too concerned with being reunited with our loved ones, those who we care for. But it's actually all about Jesus Christ. That's the thing that we need to be certain about, that whatever promises that we have, that the main thing, the whole thing, the important thing will be about Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you will see those whom you've loved, those who you've lost, but what we can be certain about is that it's about him and living for his glory. So when we talk about hope, it's this, that we shall be with him, that we shall see him as he truly is, that we will be gathered around God's eternal throne, and that we will be renewed, that we will experience this thing that is the resurrection of the body and the life eternal. And that we can have that hope that is steadfast and that hope that is certain, that God has promised and he will do it and he has done it. That at the bottom of all our pages is an "and yet" from God. So I felt like I should bring some words to you this morning to conclude our series. It seems that we end up both, it seems fitting that we end up upon both the sentiments that we find in understanding what it shall be like in heaven and around these words that we've read from Paul in Romans. One of the challenges for Paul in writing to the church in Rome is that he needed to speak to those that had grown up as Gentiles. He needed to speak to those that had grown up as Jews, and he needed to reconcile to each bit of those groups that which is good and right, to reconcile that. So, well, how do we worship God? If I've been born a Jew and been raised a Jew, and how do I worship God in those circumstances? How do I receive God into that context? That's one of the things that Paul's writing to as he writes the book of Romans. And when he's also then trying to talk to those that had grown up outside, that as Gentiles were regarded by the Jews as second class in lots of different ways. And he's talking to the Gentiles and saying, well, look, you have been raised with him as well, that you are loved by God, and that you're, and that all of these things come together, and then this is how you approach the Lord Almighty. And I found as I was reading and preparing this week that this chapter spoke so deeply into our purpose for studying the Apostles' Creed. We began the creed with the intention to draw us all round it, to be able to say, despite the breadth of our understanding in this place this morning, represented this morning is a wide view of understanding before God. That theologically we are dispersed across a great big spectrum. We genuinely are in this church. That's one of the things that makes us who we are, is that we are dispersed over a vast spectrum of understanding. But around these things, we can be certain. Around these things, we shall say we agree. And that was the purpose for looking at this creed, to try and find that place of understanding with one another so that we might continue to journey with one another in that way. But I want to point you towards what the way Paul approaches this, because bear in mind, he's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to say to both Jew and Gentile who come from completely different places, he's trying to say to people that have come from a vast different place. And what does he say? He says, accept one another. He says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. So this morning I bring you that. And he says, accept one another with the ambition, with the trajectory that we might all find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that as we find truth in words such as these, as that we find truth in his word, as we journey together and as we accept the mystery of Christ and explore some of those places, and as we accept some of the things that we know to be true and certain, that we approach it with acceptance of one another, that we approach one another in love, and that it's all gathered under this umbrella, that we journey together towards that place of hope in Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And that hope is steadfast and certain. Let's pray together. Father, I want to begin by praying this morning for those who are just struggling with current circumstances, who feel like there may be no hope, who cannot see yet written at the bottom of the page this particular season, the "and yet," and can't just find that place of page turning, that everything just feels too much, too big, that it seems impossible. Father, I pray that even in these moments that you would show your love, that you would just write that "and yet" out for them, that somehow that they would know in a way that they understand that truth, that this is not the end, that there is still hope, that we can still even find joy as we look to you, Jesus. Because, Father, we can always have joy in what you did by sending your Son and giving us hope for new life. Father, I pray that you would speak into us all that hope which is steadfast and certain, that hope that life is longer than our years, that hope that there is a life everlasting and that one day we shall see the new heavens and the new earth. Father, I pray that you would be there for us in the battle. Father, we recognize that life can so often be exhausting as we fight to do what is right, as we fight with ourselves, as we become frustrated at ourselves. And in that way, Father, this morning we bring you our confession. We bring you those places in which we're just really struggling at the moment, those places, those barriers, those things that we feel cut off from. And Father, ask that you would help us, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that we would look to you for strength, that we would know something of your unfailing love. So, Father, this morning we pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us of your hope by your Spirit. And Father, that you would gather us as your church here in Longbuckby, representing so much of the wider area too. Father, I pray that you would gather us in unity, that we would be able to gather firmly around at least these words, and find a gathered hope in all that you have done. Jesus, you are the hope of the nations. Jesus, you are the light of the world. Jesus, lead us into the way of the life everlasting. And in your name we pray. Amen. We'll respond in singing a couple of songs to finish.